this service, as all of them in the run-up to Christmas, are sort of titled Tradition or Truth. And if you are taking headings, they all begin with M tonight. And the first one is Musings. When I came to think about this, Mary visiting Elizabeth, I thought, what sort of traditions are there attached to this? And I couldn't think of any. So I did what every scripturally aware, theologically trained person would do. I did a Google search. Traditions associated with Mary visiting Elizabeth. And a couple of things came up, and one looked like a Catholic site. Some of you will know that I was educated in Catholic schools, so had that background. And I thought, well, wherever I'm going to find traditions, I'll find it there. So I went to this Catholic site, and it said, Mary visiting Elizabeth. There are few traditions associated with this event. So I thought, well, that's me done. And then a little later, though, a thought came to me. And I realized why there were few traditions associated with this event on the Catholic site. And of course, Christmas is a time when it abounds with traditions. And some of them are family traditions, some of them are cultural traditions, and some are religious. And of course, they're not all bad. Some are good. As long as we remember that traditions are traditions and not scripture. So back to my Catholic site. And I realized why there were few traditions associated with this event. And it's because the traditions have migrated to beliefs, and the beliefs have migrated to doctrine. And that is the danger of traditions. Because there are a couple of traditions, perhaps not specifically associated with this passage, but within this area, and a slight overlap with Andrew's wonderful sermon this morning, but one of them is the Immaculate Conception. That Mary was sinless from the moment Jesus was conceived in her. That somehow original sin was wiped from her. There is not a smidgen of that in the Bible. In fact, although we see Mary, particularly perhaps at the wedding in Cana, showing a faith in Jesus before he's even ready to start his ministry, at other times we see Mary trying to get Jesus to come home because they think he's gone mad. And the other tradition is the Virgin Mary. It's not talking about a virginal conception, but Mary being a perpetual virgin. And then you get all sorts of things like statues praying to Mary, traditions migrating to beliefs, migrating to doctrine. Traditions or truth? Traditions may hold some truth. Traditions may be true, but truth is always truth. And we find it in God's Word, the Bible. The background of our reading today is that of two miracles. And the two miracles are related in that they both involve a miraculous pregnancy. The two women involved are also related. And neither of these women should be expecting a baby. One, Elizabeth, was too old, and her husband was getting on as well. And she was too old in the opinion of her husband, Zechariah, who told Gabriel, "How can this happen? My wife's too old and I'm old." But age was not the problem for the other woman, Mary. Mary was unmarried and could not possibly have a child. To use her own words, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" And that's from the CSB, not the ESV that was read this morning. It's not actually accurate. It says, "I have not known a man." But that was a euphemism for what we would call making love, which is also not what that means. So we see the miraculous intervention of God in these two women's lives, both cases proclaimed and announced by the angel Gabriel. In Elizabeth's case, her husband Zechariah questioned Gabriel in his doubt. But Gabriel, however, visited Mary directly with what must have been shocking and frightening news. And Mary responds not in doubt, but in wonder and obedience to God. So our reading today begins with Mary going to visit her relative Elizabeth in the hill country of Judah. Traditionally, a town called Ein Karim, 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. Not a word of that in the Bible, by the way. But it's about 100 miles, basically, from Galilee to the hill country of Judea. At this time, it says in verse 39, implies that this is quite shortly after Mary received that visit from Gabriel. And we're given the additional information that Mary hurried to make this journey. She wanted to go and see Elizabeth. And the angel Gabriel had told Mary that Elizabeth was going to have a baby and that Elizabeth was in her sixth month of her pregnancy. So it would have been quite natural for Mary to want to visit her relative, who was also expecting her own miraculous baby. So Mary hurries to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. On arrival, traditionally, Mary and Elizabeth embrace. Doesn't say that in the Bible. On arrival, Mary greets Elizabeth. But there's no chance for these expectant mothers to share their experience, for God intervenes. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's baby leaps in her womb. And if the previous chapter was a chapter of angels, or the previous verses, I think this passage is a chapter of the Holy Spirit. When the baby leaps, Elizabeth knows the significance of that. She sees spiritually who Mary is, and she sees the significance of the baby that Mary carries. And she's not learning that through a news grapevine or gossip going around the village. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit at the sound of Mary's greeting. Bursts out, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me, for you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill what he has spoken to her. John had moved in the womb before that. How else know that it was a leap of joy? How else know that Mary carried the Messiah, the Christ, but by the Holy Spirit? So the Holy Spirit reveals to Elizabeth that Mary is especially blessed by God, differently blessed from all other women. And also revealed is that her child is to be particularly blessed. Who but the Holy Spirit could bring that knowledge to Elizabeth? And it was also revealed to her that Mary had believed and offered herself to God. That Mary was God's willing servant in all this. Tell them I'm busy. That should have been meeting. That was the second M, but that's finished now. And we're going on to marveling. Because Mary responds to Elizabeth's statements with a psalm-like song, which has similarities with a song of another miraculously blessed Old Testament mother and child. It bears resemblance to that of Hannah, whose son Samuel was born to her in her old age, which is recorded in 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10. I'm not actually going to be looking at that particularly closely, if you're already thumbing there. Because despite the similarities, Mary's song is her own. It is not simply a copy of Hannah's song, and there are some significant differences. So let's look at Mary's song. She begins in verses 46 to 49 with praise. It's a deep internal glorifying of God. Her spirit is rejoicing within her. It's rejoicing, she is rejoicing in God, her Savior. And Mary gives a reason for this great joy that's rising up from within. It's because despite her lowly position, God has his eye on her. God has his hand on Mary's life. God has done great things for her. Mary was willing, while still unmarried, to bear the Messiah. Mary's readiness to be used by God could well have led to rejection, shame, and possibly even stoning. Yet she believed that she would be held blessed among women. Mary was confident in God's protecting presence with her in all that was about to happen. And that response when she met Elizabeth, that response of Elizabeth and the yet-to-be-born John the Baptist to her presence at the very moment of greeting. And Elizabeth's words to her through the Holy Spirit were a confirmation that God was with her. A confirmation that placing her trust in God was the only way to live her life. And Mary, I should think, knew very much at this time how much she needed God in her life. When we think about Mary being immaculate, having no sin in her life, she knew that she was a lowly servant. She knew she had sin in her life. I'm sure she was a God-fearing girl or young woman. But she knew she wasn't perfect. She knew she needed a Saviour. She needed God, my Saviour. Then Mary moves away from the personal and she widens her horizons in her praise. For she extends to all who have fear or reverence for him. For all of those who recognize that God is God. And she goes on that his mercy is not only for one particular time or one particular people, it is for all generations. And those who fear God receive his mercy, but those who are proud are scattered. And there comes a reversal of worldly values. Worldly positions are overturned. Worldly values are redeemed. The powerful are brought down from their thrones, while the humble are lifted up, in verse 52. The hungry are filled, while the rich are sent away empty. And this is all in fulfillment of the promises to God, to his people Israel, as given to Abraham and his descendants. Mary is well versed in her knowledge of God's word, I think. And while at the moment here, her focus seems to end at Israel, I cannot blame her for that. When people are talking about the Bible, quite often you'll hear them talk about particular tenses of words. And you see in these, all those are past, things that have been done by God. And this leads some to believe that this is not just a song of praise, but it's a prophecy. Because although tenses are important, prophets would often talk of things that God was going to do in the past tense, referring back to things he had done and the fact that the future things he were going to do were as sure as those past things. He has performed mighty deeds. He has scattered. He's brought down. He has lifted up. He has filled. He has sent. He has helped. A sense of prophetic in Mary's song. She's not just looking back. She's looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises that she knows the Messiah will bring. The Messiah that she bears in her womb, who will fulfill so certainly those promises of the past. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And we're left to wonder if Mary left before or after the birth of John the Baptist. That Luke places this sentence immediately before the account of the birth of John the Baptist seems to imply that Mary left before John was born. And indeed, this may have been the case. For Mary would not be traveling alone. When she visited Elizabeth, and when she left Elizabeth, she would have had to go with either a family member, perhaps even Joseph, or a trusted friend. It wasn't something she could do alone. So it may be that she could not choose the time when she left. On the other hand, it is not unusual for biblical writers to complete one section of a narrative with a sentence like this: Mary leaving before continuing on the next subject, which is the birth of John the Baptist, and not mentioning that Mary was there was not Luke's main purpose in writing that bit. Here we get into speculation, which is interesting, but we never get an answer. The next M. I'm not sure what I was going to title it. It originally started out as me, but I changed it then to mega. Mary's song is often known as the Magnificat in Latin, and that's translation of the Greek word megalino. I'm not going to get into Greek, but most people know what mega means: big. Megalino means to make bigger, to praise, to glorify, to exalt, to extol, to declare great. That's what Mary was doing. You know, we can't make God bigger. That's not the idea. All our praise, all our telling God how great he is, does not increase his greatness. It doesn't make God any bigger. When we praise, when we glorify God, we are giving to him that which is due to him because of his greatness. When we glorify God, we are simply and honestly stating that which is true about him. This may be the unchangeable nature of God, or it may be specific actions that God has accomplished due to that constant character. Actions in the past, actions in the present, actions in the future. There might be great works of God in the world that we're praising for, or there might be immense mercies that we've experienced in our personal lives that we want to shout out to the world. What a mega God he is. And Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, because he has looked with favour on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy." Mary holds a unique and blessed place in the purposes of God. Yet she knew she was a lowly servant, in need of God, in need of a Saviour. Mary carried the very life of Jesus within her. And it's through Mary that Jesus, the Messiah, came into the world. It is through Mary that Jesus, God with us, was able to live, to die, to rise, and to bring the gift of life to those in the stranglehold of sin. And I suggest that Mary can teach us much about the Christian life. I would say that Mary is a biblical example of Christian life that we can all aspire to. How willing was Mary to give herself sacrificially and fully to the will of God? A young woman with her life in front of her, willingly offering God her life in his service. What a vision, what courage Mary had. We sang as our first hymn, O little town of Bethlehem. O holy child, the fourth verse says, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Some versions have to us today. I think the original said, be born in us today. Talking of traditions, there was an original fourth verse, which is no longer there, which Philip Brooks, the writer, wrote. And it starts, I'll only read half of it. Where children pure and happy pray to the blessed child, where misery cries out to thee, son of the undefiled. And when people heard that, they rather said that it was reflecting the Immaculate Conception and saying that Mary was undefiled, back to a tradition, become doctrine. So he changed it to Mary, meek and mild, I think, to Mother Mild, sorry. But be born in us today. Obviously, Mary physically bore Jesus. And that's a one-off, never to be repeated, because Jesus was Messiah and fulfilled all that the Messiah had to fulfill. And yet, when anyone comes to life in Christ, the life of Jesus is no less certainly placed within. Be born in us today, we ask. And that's what's happened if you come to Jesus. When Jesus lives in us, we become a new creation. And through the Spirit, the words and the thoughts and the actions of a believer, when we're at our best, bring Christ into this world. Be born in us today. Mary physically bore Jesus in her body. And Mary, at a physical level, and uniquely in humanity, nourished the very life of Jesus, gave him birth. But for us, it is Jesus within us that nourishes us, that gives us life. Are we as ready as Mary to let God invade our lives, to set aside our ambitions, our wants, and our desires, to, in another way, pick up our cross and follow Jesus, to let God shape the direction of our future, even if it does seem scary? But how else is the world to see the glory of God in this fallen world? How else are those sinking in a pit of sinfulness to be lifted out? Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Jesus Christ, God with us. God in us. Amen.